In recent weeks, our minister has been taking us on a journey from Easter through to Pentecost. This week we have a bit of a diversion, or is it? Psalm 23. What is it about this 23rd Psalm that makes it so loved by so many people? Along with the Lord's Prayer, it's one of the best known passages in the Bible. And because of that, it's one of those passages you hear so often, especially at bedsides and gravesides. But have you really, truly experienced the depth of what it means for your life in all circumstances? Not just in times of grief, but in times of joy as well. The 23rd Psalm has become a symbol woven into the psyches of the centuries, woven into our personal and historical subconscious. It's quite short, only 6 verses, but oh so powerful. I'd like to take a walk through the various phrases of the 23rd Psalm with you today. The Lord is my shepherd. I say we've heard a lot about lambs and sheep over the past few Sundays. In fact, the word sheep appears many times in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. In the New International Version that we use, the word sheep appears 200 times, shepherd 118 times, and lamb or lambs 191 times. Firstly, who is the shepherd we're talking with anyway? Remember, Psalm 23 was recorded and sung centuries before Jesus had even entered the picture. Thankfully, Jesus gives us the answer when he says, I am the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Now, intuitively, all of us know that shepherds are good, kind, and gentle. Even in a technological society, the children know that. Well, they've probably never met a shepherd. I'm sure they would unanimously and spontaneously say that shepherds are good, kind, and gentle. Children have been taught that by Bible stories. They've seen pictures of Jesus, the good shepherd, caressing a lamb in his arms. And by having that image, every child knows that Jesus loves children and is a very good shepherd, a person to be trusted. There are 2 symbols of a shepherd. The first symbol is his staff or his crook. And a shepherd will lovingly reach down his staff into a hole and slips it, the arm of the crook, under a sheep's leg and gently pulls a sheep out that's fallen into that hole. And we, people, are like sheep. We get into holes during our lives and God is forever pulling us out of them. It must be clearly said that the shepherd never uses the other end of the staff or his rod to hit the sheep in order to get the sheep to obey. The pointed end of the staff is reserved for the enemies, such as wild animals, that would attack the sheep. The shepherd never strikes the sheep with his staff in order to get conformity or obedience. And the second symbol of the shepherd is his voice, as we heard with Graham this morning. Over time, the sheep get to know the shepherd's voice. And the sheep of Bible times are not raised for their meat, but for their wool. The sheep lived as part of the family for 20 to 25 years. They were treated like pets and became part of the family. They all had names, the ancient equivalents of Dolly or Larry the Lamb or whatever. They had their identities and were known individually by the shepherd. And likewise with us. The Bible guarantees that we have a name and that God knows our name. Over time, the relationship deepens. We can understand this because when we talk on the phone, we recognize certain voices. The closer we are to people, the more they don't have to tell their name on the phone because we know the sound of their voice. And so it is with God. God knows our voice because we've called on him often. He hears our voice and knows our voice by its very sound. Let's go on to the next phrase. Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And an Old Testament scholar by the name of Delitzsch said that this proved that King David was an old man when he wrote this psalm, that he was no longer wanting anything. As a young man, King David would have wanted the equivalent of our houses, cars, boats, computers, and so on. He would have wanted all the latest junk of his time in history. But in reality, The wealth that you have around you is not material things, but the wealth of love from your husband or wife, children, family, friends, and loved ones. God's wealth is the wealth of love of people around you. This is what we eventually learn from life. Happiness doesn't come from the accumulation of piles of things, but from the depths of relationships. The psalmist says it well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want more material things. We all learn that lesson eventually. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The first thing the shepherd does for us is he makes us be quiet, and thereby our spirits, our souls, and our inner selves can be restored. Green is the most restful of all colours, and at the same time the most hopeful. It implies rain as well as sunshine, but without both of these, the grass simply would not grow. He leads me beside quiet waters. Not only does the Lord compel us to rest in our walk of life, but also he encourages us to take time to be refreshed and renewed. When you're hot and sweaty, what do? You splash cold water all over your face. Come in from a long day's work and nothing sounds better than a nice hot bath. You're working hard or playing long, nothing refreshes you better. A nice tall glass of iced water. The Good Shepherd leads us to the water to help us be refreshed. He restores my soul. The Good Shepherd doesn't just leave us there to rest and relax, for those are simply a means to an end. Instead, in moments of refreshing quiet, he restores our very souls to renew us in our walk with him, and in it, a healing of our mind, our body, and spirit takes place. He restores my soul with his healing presence. And I could ask, how many of us rush to get to church today? You get up, you rush around the house, you rush to church, you rush home to eat, you rush out to a football match or to the shops, you rush to meet someone, you rush to this, you rush to that. You rush all weekend, most of us. Fall into bed 10 o'clock on a Sunday night or later for some of us, having tried to fit it all in. Thank heavens for Monday, you can go back to work and get a little rest. It's the frenetic rat race that goes on round and round in a fast-paced flurry. Now, the antidote for that is exactly this. God makes you to lie down in green pastures. God leads you beside still, still waters. And God restores your soul in the stillness of that water and the stillness of life. There's something incredibly wonderful to stillness. But stillness doesn't have many takers nowadays. What's wrong with you if you're being still? Stillness is a waste of time. You can't do anything when you're still. But God said, be still and know that I am God. And that's why God wants us to be still, so that we know that God is God. Thereby, God restores our inner soul. And in this stillness, we find the green pastures. We eat and absorb the food for the soul, the scriptures, the holy words of God. In this stillness, we drink the water of God's Spirit. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Our journey of life is filled with lots of detours that lead us into sin, temptation, and danger. But when we stray and become lost on one of these detours in life, Jesus will come looking for us and will set us on the right path that leads to home, God's eternal home. When you're lost and afraid, look for your shepherd, because he's always looking for you. And the word path implies a narrow thing, something that one person can walk on. Or like a road, which refers to a wider path, room enough for a wagon pulled by animals or for motor vehicles or whatever. Life is our own personal journey, so the path for us is ours alone. Except for God's guidance, of course. For his name's sake. In Acts 4, verse 7, the reference to Jesus' name is synonymous with his powerful presence. By what power or what name did you do this? was asked, i.e., because this is in God's nature. God's love and care are wholly in keeping with his character. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Being a follower of Christ doesn't make us immune from life's valleys of darkness and death. And those times are the ones that are the most challenging for our faith. But remember, our guide, the Good Shepherd, has already led the way. He's been there before us. The word death, though, is too narrow a translation. That Hebrew should really be translated deep darkness. Otherwise, if the word is translated valley of death, the psalm only really relates to funerals, and that's not what's intended. We all walk through valleys of deep darkness so very often during our lives. We all walk through times of great pain and tragedy. And it's inevitable every person here will have had pain and tragedy in life. That's just the way it is. But the key to this verse is the preposition through. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will be with you. God will not leave you in the midst of the valley. Yes, there will be sorrow and pain in our lives, but there is an end to it. Of this we can be sure. The pain we're experiencing, no matter how enormous, that pain will pass. God says, when you're in that valley of deep darkness, I will be there to strengthen and to comfort you. And comfort doesn't mean that God's going to say, now, there, everything will be all right, don't feel so bad. The word comfort in our language doesn't mean that. It comes from the Latin com, meaning with, and fort, or fortis, meaning strength. God will be there with you to strengthen you. And not necessarily with us, but we'll have a wee picture that may give an example of that, not a human picture. For the benefit of those who can't see, the verse obviously is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's a string of Alsatian dogs and a poor cat trying to walk in front of it. So no matter what life throws at us, God is always looking after us. In his faithfulness, the shepherd never leaves his flock. Hence, we can know with confidence that you are with me. And we heard earlier about the rod and the staff of the shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The time this psalm was written, it was not uncommon for a person who was being hunted by his enemies to enter into someone's tent in order to seek refuge and be safe. The host of the tent would be gracious in their hospitality, while the enemies could only stand outside of the tent and do no more but wait. Jesus is not just our shepherd, he is the host as well. The table is also set each and every time we celebrate communion, as we will do next Sunday, and as we gather round it as a foretaste of the once and final feast that is to come when one day we will dwell in the permanent house of the Lord forever. You anoint my head with oil. In the ancient Near East, the anointing of oil was a common means of refreshment for weary travellers, and healing oils were also sometimes rubbed into the fleece of sheep, especially around the head to protect its vulnerable ears from flies. And remember, at the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he knelt down and washed their weary feet. My cup overflows. David said that his cup was overflowing. There is this overwhelming sense that his cup is running over. It's overflowing. We discuss whether a cup is half empty or half full, and the choice reveals whether you're essentially a pessimist or an optimist. But the Bible doesn't talk about cups that are half full or half empty. The Bible talks about cups that are full and overflowing with blessings. And so it is with us Christians today. We have this overflowing sense of God's blessings on our lives. How can we not be happy? And yes, some of you may feel, okay, but I'm feeling a bit rotten today and I don't feel my cup's running over. My cup feels rather empty today. such feelings will change. Of this I'm sure. Joy will be restored to your cup. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Ever wonder if the Good Shepherd had sheepdogs, like Graham's picture earlier? There's a preacher who once said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and more than that, he has two fine collie dogs, goodness and mercy. With him before and them behind, even poor sinners can hope to win home at last." What a blessing. And that last line, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Be secure in knowing that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, when our walk with Jesus on this earth is done, we have a permanent place, no longer a temporary home, but a permanent place reserved and waiting for each of us in the house of the Lord. And that last word is a good one, forever. The word forever is a favourite of King David, and he used it often. God will love you forever. You will live forever in God's house. One final thought. The word pastor comes from the Latin word pastor, meaning a shepherd. And according to one online dictionary, pastor can be used for a Christian minister or a lay person having spiritual charge over people. In a sense, we're all called to be pastors or shepherds. Now there's a challenge. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And just to close, having heard the old traditional versions, I would like to read Psalm 23 from the Message, which is a version of the Bible in more modern language and often used by teenagers and younger people. Same meaning, slightly different words, maybe a bit more up to date. It may make you think a little bit. As I read it, Richard will project the words behind me. Psalm 23. "God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head, and my cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life."